that when God's people humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, by the way, that is referring to God's people, 2 Chronicles 7:14. When judgment begins at the house of God, then there's hope for the unbeliever. But it has to begin at the house of God. The problem in the United States of America today is, yes, in the White House, but more than that, it's in the churches who are not taking a stand. It's in churches who are compromising, churches who are doing whatever they can to get people in the door rather than preaching the Word of God. Let's go back, please, to 2 Kings chapter 6. Samaria is under siege. And wow, is it a horrible siege. You read this and you go, how can this possibly be? This can't be true. In fact, commentators come to this and they say, okay, let's really find out if this was dove's dung. Because these people are being surrounded by the Syrian army. And here they are within these walls. And you mean to tell me that they sold a cab, is the way it's talked about, a cab, a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for that much money? That's got to be something else. You know what it is? It's dove dung. That's how harsh this siege was. People had nothing to eat. The siege of Samaria had a financial impact, and you see that when it says that about the dove's dung. People were scrambling even to eat something like that. Samaria was under siege. And then they would take the head of a donkey and sell that for 80 pieces of silver. Now, the meat off of a donkey was unclean. A Jew wouldn't eat it. But when you're in a case like this where you're under siege and you have no other food, you're willing to eat anything. And there's not that much meat on a donkey's head. Samaria is under siege. America is under siege. This week we celebrate our independence, but really, we're not really independent anymore. We're becoming dependent upon the wrong thing. We always have been dependent upon something, but in years past, we can honestly say that for the most part, our country showed its dependence upon God, even by saying, in God we trust. Anymore, it's in government we trust. Our nation is under siege, folks. You'll see the family impact in the verses we read. In verses 26 to 29, you mean it was so bad that a mother would actually take her son, make an agreement with another mother and say, we'll eat my son today, we'll eat yours tomorrow? You say, this is impossible. No, this is how bad it gets, folks, when we depart from God. This is the seriousness of the situation when you have a nation that is so corrupt, it'll get like this. There's an impact on the family. Today we see the family being sacrificed. Abortion alone is now legal. You also see the impact upon faith. I read verses 30 and 31. Who is the king of Israel blaming all of this on? You look at verse 30, and he's looking around. He hears the words of this woman. He rents his clothes. He had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And then he says this, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. You see, Elisha was the man of God. Elisha was the prophet. Elisha was the man who's been pointing out the sins of Samaria. And who do they blame when the siege takes place? They blame God's people. Who are they blaming today for what's happening in this country? Do you see the parallels? You can almost, it's almost interesting that Samaria and America sounds almost alike. Folks, our nation is under siege. And I'm concerned. How did this ever happen? How did Samaria ever get to a place like this? Well, you've got to back up. And I know this is going to be a lot of finger turning as we go to the Bible, but I believe that's good exercise. Go back to 1 Kings and go to chapter 12. If you know your Bibles, some of this will ring familiar with you. If you don't know your Bibles, I trust that you'll listen closely. You remember that there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom that were united under David, united under Solomon. Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam. Rehoboam wanted to raise taxes and keep the taxes raised. There was a rebellion. And so the northern 10 tribes rebelled and separated from the southern 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Now you've got these northern 10 tribes. Rehoboam keeps the southern 2. Then there's a man by the name of Jeroboam who takes the northern 10. This is found in 1 Kings chapter 12. And you'll see that there's this rebellion that takes place in verses 25 to 33. Or actually the verses before that. But you get to chapter 20, verse 25 of chapter 12. And now Jeroboam, in order to keep the people from leaving him, realizes, you know what? The temple's in Jerusalem, and the people are going to want to go back to Jerusalem to worship, and therefore going back to Jerusalem and to go into the nation of Judah, and they're going to be called back, and they're going to start thinking, hey, we're wrong to have left. So Jeroboam comes up with this nifty plan. He says, I'm going to come up with a form of worship that will keep people under my leadership. And that's what you see in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 and following. He makes 2 calves, golden calves. And he says, folks, come and worship at Jeroboam's altar. Come and worship in the new temple. And he comes up with something that we know as deviant worship. Worship, yes, but it's deviant. All across America today, there's worship taking place. In every church, people are worshiping. Question is who? People get together based upon sexual orientation. I call it sinful orientation. And that's, they create a church based upon that. People get together because they like their rock and roll music and they put the Christian words to it. And so they gather together based upon that. They are practicing deviant worship. Deviating from the Word of God. Notice what it says in verses 28 and 29 and 30. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You see how that worship needs to be convenient, folks. By the way, Sunday morning's inconvenient, isn't it? Wouldn't you rather be somewhere else sometimes on a Sunday morning, maybe this morning? Yeah, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other Putti and Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. It became a sin. So we've seen the siege of Samaria in 2 Kings chapter 6. Now we see the sin of Samaria. Jeroboam was a wicked man. Jeroboam has a son by the name of Nadab. You got to go to chapter 15 now. Notice what is said about Nadab in verse 26. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Do you realize that a national leader can make the people sin? Our current president makes people sin. He makes them by his own deviancy, his own perverted lifestyle. He makes people sin. the sin of America. Nadab is followed by Baasha. Look at verse 34 of chapter 15 of 1 Kings. Verse 34. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. Do you see how this wickedness is perpetuated? Somebody says, well, it's just between me and God. What I do is between me and whoever else I sin with. No, your sin will have not only a horizontal effect on how that affects your relationship with God. It has a vertical. It also has a horizontal effect. Your sin will affect other people. And that's why we can't allow sin to go on unchecked. Baasha is followed by King Elah. Not much is said about Elah, but he's followed by King Zimri. Go to chapter 16 of 1 Kings. Verse 19, for his sins, which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he did to make Israel to sin. Do you see the pattern here, folks? One king starts off by setting up deviant worship. And once that deviant worship is set up, it's almost impossible to stop it. Put yourself in the place of a pastor. Let's say that you really wanted to take a stand and you wanted to go into a church and clean house. Do you think you could do that in a church where the music has already gone the way of deviancy? You think you could clean it up? I'll tell you what they would do. They'd have you out on your ear in a moment. Because you're taking away their God. Once deviant worship has been started, it perpetuates. You may think that our music is boring here. Well, I'm sorry, but you're not the audience. God is. And if it bores you, that just shows something about your relationship with God. Because we sing as unto the Lord, not to men. And I want to make sure the music that we have here pleases God, not you. That doesn't mean that music can't be pleasing to the human ear. I believe that music that glorifies God is honestly pleasing to the human ear. There's Zimri. He follows in the sins of Jeroboam. It doesn't get any better, folks. Now there's King Omri. If you know your Bibles at all, you'll really realize that this guy was one of the worst. There in 1 Kings chapter 16, look down to verses 25 and 26. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And you'll see here that it's King Omri in verse 24 who bought the hill Samaria, and he's the one who begins to put the capital in the city of Samaria. That's why we're talking about the sin of Samaria. A wicked, wicked king. But he has a successor. You might know this name, Ahab. You might know the name of his wife, Jezebel. You don't find too many girls named Jezebel today. And for good reason. If somebody names their daughter Jezebel, I'm wondering what's going on here. In fact, if you have somebody named Ahab, I'm wondering about that. Now, we've had some Jezebels and Ahabs in the White House. We do right now. This is the sin of Samaria. This is the sin of America. But I want you to see something about this King Ahab. Look down to verses 30 and 31 of 1 Kings 16. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Verse 33, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. How could it get any worse? I didn't think it could get any worse than it did during the 90s when we had a sexual pervert in the White House. It can't get any worse. It has gotten worse. America's under siege. The sin of America is very evident. This last week, the Vice President of the United States pontificates about how that if you don't accept same-sex marriage and homosexuality, there's something wrong with you. Well, I guess there's something wrong with me. It says it's a crime against humanity if you don't accept it. No, the acceptance of it is a crime against God. It's an abomination in His sight. You say, why do you talk about homosexuality? Because homosexuality, when a nation gets to the place where it accepts and promotes homosexuality, now you know where it stands everywhere else, because you don't accept that without accepting a whole lot of other things. And so instead of me going down through a long list of things that are taking place in our country, all you have to do is say this. We are tolerating and promoting sodomy in this country. Nothing else need be said. Somebody follows Ahab. Go to chapter 22 of 1 Kings. His name is Ahaziah. You would think, wow, somebody's going to do something better. Somebody's finally going to see the light and say, listen, we've had enough of this debauchery and this perversity. It's time we change something here. 1 Kings chapter 22. Notice what is said about King Ahaziah in verses 52 and 53. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. You see, the pattern has been set. It's perpetuating. And this sin is potent. Well, that goes through 1 Kings. Then you get into 2 Kings. And you've got another king by the name of Jehoram. Look at 2 Kings chapter 3. Verse 1, now Jehoram the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat king of Judah and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. You know, there was a time when his father, Ahab, was confronted by a prophet. And Ahab repented. And you know what God did when Ahab repented? The Bible says that God did not do that which he thought to do unto him because he saw that he had truly repented. I bring that up for this point, folks. If America would truly repent, God would have mercy. He would have mercy. That's why I chose that we sang that song there right before the message. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins. I'll heal their land. So as much as this is negative to start with, this is really a very positive message. That there is hope. I believe there is hope for revival to take place in this country. You see, we go back to the 1700s and we look back in history and we don't tend to think that things were really that bad back then, but things were bad. But there was something called the Great Awakening. Two of them. And it's upon the heels of the Great Awakening that we have the Revolutionary War. And that you have this country turning around and seeking the face of God again. You've got the siege of Samaria. You've got the sin of Samaria. And that sin goes right down through Jehoram. And that brings us to 2 Kings chapter 6. We read verses 24 down to verse 31, where King Jehoram is saying, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. This is all his fault. This is the preacher's fault. Now, I went through back all those that history for a reason. Whose fault was it? Who was responsible for what had taken place in their country? It was the king and it was the people who followed him. They were responsible. So we've seen the siege of Samaria, the sin of Samaria. Here's my third point. The saving of Samaria. The saving of America. Follow me as I read verses 32 and 33 of chapter 6. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he, Elisha, said to the elders, "See ye how this son of a murderer..." By the way, let me stop right there. Do you see what Elisha is calling this king? The son of a murderer? Were you offended when I was talking about Obama the way I was talking about him? Why can't I call him what he is when the prophets of old would call their leaders what they were? He's a son of a murderer. "You see how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, 'Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" Let's go into chapter 7. "Then Elisha said, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria.'" Folks, that's impossible. That's impossible. They were eating dove dung and the head of a donkey. And the inflation was so high, nobody could afford it. And he's saying that at this time tomorrow, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel. Two measures of barley for a shekel right here in the gate. "Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said," what I just said, "that's impossible." But he says it this way, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he, Elisha, said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." The saving of Samaria was prophesied. Folks, the saving of Samaria was no accident. If our nation is saved, it's not going to be by accident. It was prophesied. Let's read on. "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die?'" I'm going to come back to that phrase. "If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up from the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no man there." These are the Syrians who had Samaria in a siege. They're surrounding it. These lepers are in Samaria. They say, "Listen, we may as well go and give ourselves up to the Syrians. At least they have food. And if they kill us, so what? We're going to die anyway. We're going to die here." So they go out to the camp of the Syrians. And they go up in the twilight. And when they come to the uttermost part of the camp, no man was there. Verse 6, "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." I love this story. Here's these four lepers. And they go out there. And then the Bible tells us what had happened. And this is where I say, you know what? The saving of Samaria was not only prophesied, it was miraculous. It was providential. And if there's going to be any saving being done in this country, it's going to be providential. It's not because we're going to elect some great new president and a whole great new Senate and a whole Congress of, and they're not going to save us, folks. Because even if they start passing some laws, you know what's going to happen with the next president? It's going to go right back down. So the saving of our country is not in Washington. It's in heaven. And that's where we need to plead and pray and ask for God's mercy for that to take place. This saving of Samaria was providential in a way that nobody would have ever dreamed. God, through His miraculous hand, causes this army to hear a noise. Now, when I get to heaven, I want to see this on big screen. I want to see what happened, because I want to see the look on the Syrian army's faces. They hear a noise. They go, oh no, they've hired the Hittites and the Egyptians. We're dead. Get out of here. They didn't even have time to take their belongings. Four lepers who said, why sit we here until we die? God used four lepers, four desperate men for the salvation of Samaria. They, through their desperation, discovered what had taken place in the camp of the Syrians. I want you to see their indifference, though. We already saw that in verses 3 and 4. They were just totally indifferent. Well, you know what? If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go there, we're going to die. Let's go. You also see their credibility. Jump down to verse 12. Actually, let's not do that. Let's go to verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Can you imagine this? A whole Syrian army's plunder left behind? Food. I mean, food everywhere. Remember what's happening in the city of Samaria. They're eating dove dung. Women are eating their children. And these guys have food ever. But not just food. They've got garments and gold and silver, and they're plundering this Syrian army. Verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us now. Therefore come, and that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, this is impossible. I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses. And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, say, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, just like the man of God had said. And two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows of heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. This is the salvation, the saving of Samaria. Impossible. These four lepers, you saw their indifference. Why sit we here until we die? I heard a man preach a message on this once, and he said, he put it this way, why doesn't somebody do something? Why doesn't somebody do something? Here, we're dying. Why doesn't something get out and do something? Same question I ask you today. Why doesn't somebody do something? Why sit we here until we die? Why do we just bemoan the sin and the siege? Salvation needs to take place, and salvation is only of the Lord. But we saw their indifference, their credibility in verse 12. The king didn't even believe him. Why should he? These are four lepers. So he sends out some men to see if what they said was true, and sure enough, it was true. But I want you to see their conviction in verse 9. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." That's probably where we see most Christians. We've got good news. We know how this country can be saved. Will the country listen to us? Maybe not as a whole, but one by one. But we hold our peace. We see how God can deliver, and we do not well, because this is a day of good tidings. By the way, that phrase, this is a day of good tidings, this is a day of good news. This is a day of the gospel. That's the good news. Folks, here's the good news. Every one of us who does not know Christ as Savior is under siege. Your sin is besieging you. Your sin has a hold upon you. And your life is in turmoil. But God providentially has already provided a way of escape. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the salvation of Samaria. He's the salvation of America. He's your salvation. Why sit we here until we die? We've got a message. We need to proclaim it. We've got a message. Some of you need to hear it and accept it before it's eternally too late. Would you bow your heads? Heads bowed. I wonder if there's somebody here who needs to hear that message of salvation. You're under siege of sin. And things are desperate because of your sin. You say, "Preacher, I need to know how this sin can be dealt with. I need to know. I am so sick of my sin. It is so besieging in my life. Please pray for me." Is there someone like that who would say, "Please pray for me. I am sick in my sin. I need to be saved from my sin somehow. Someone please help me." Is there anyone like that here this morning? Assuming all of you to be saved, then let me ask you this. Why sit we here until we die? We do not well when we sit here, when we have good tidings. We do not well when we hold our peace. The salvation of souls is up to God, but He has given us the responsibility of spreading that good news. Would there be someone here who would be like the four lepers who would say, "You know what? I have not done well. I've kept my silence when I should have spoken up. I need to speak up. Pray for me that I might have the boldness to proclaim God's word and His salvation like Elisha the prophet did. Pray for me." Anyone like that? Yes. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Any others? Father, for these who have raised their hands, Lord, we need to remember that we have a tremendous message, the message of salvation, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our nation, Lord, is sinful. It's under siege. We pray for it. Father, that we would be faithful in exposing the sin, in calling sin what it is, in calling sinners what they are, that sin might be exposed so that it might be repented of. Lord, may we be found faithful. for those who raise their hands convicted about this, Lord, being like the four lepers, Father, may we go forward. May we be used of you to proclaim the good news, the gospel to this sin-sick land. And not just here, but all over the world as you've given us the command. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.